We're in the seventh in our series already of working our way through Luke's Gospel. And next week we're going to come back to all the stories about the Lord Jesus. For as you know, over the past 6 or 7 weeks, we've been working our way through the evidence that Luke has laid down before us. You remember the opening few verses of Luke's Gospel, where Luke says that he has carefully investigated everything. And so what we've been doing as a church is we've been working through what Luke has investigated. And primarily we've been looking at John the Baptist and how John the Baptist prepares us for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And now over the December months, we're going to then go back and focus on how the Lord Jesus has come into this world. But you remember that last week, as we looked at John the Baptist, John was baptizing people in the desert. He was preparing people for the arrival of the coming Messiah. And then as he was busy doing all this and telling everybody to repent and follow Christ or follow God, the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene and he came forward to be baptized as well. And you'll remember that the Lord was baptized not for the forgiveness of his sin like the other people were, but he was baptized so that he could identify himself with our sin and so begin to show us how he is going to rescue us from our sin and from our wickedness. Now, remember last week as well, and you, if you want to, just cast your eye back to chapter 3, 21 and 22. As Jesus came out of the water after being baptized, you'll remember we had that great sign there where God spoke in an audible voice from heaven, where the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and where the voice, or where God said, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." And you'll remember our discussion as we chatted about the fact that God was showing us here that Jesus is in fact God, but also man. He is both in one at the same time. Now, as Jesus is finished being baptized and he leaves the area where John is baptizing, we read in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, now full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them, well, not surprisingly, he was hungry. Now, there's a number of different issues that are going on in this whole temptation story of the Lord Jesus, and I want to pick up some of them this morning. But firstly, I want to have a look at this question: why was Jesus tempted? If Jesus was God, if Jesus was perfect, why did Jesus need to go through this time of tempting? Now, last week we discovered that Jesus was God, but not just God. We discovered that he was also man. So Jesus' baptism showed us that he was God, as God spoke. Immediately after that, Luke points us to Jesus' genealogy, or his family tree, if you like, to show us that he is also man. He's also a normal human being. That means, or this means, that Jesus is man as well as God. And because he is man, he also faces the same temptations that you and I face in our lives. So why was Jesus tempted? Well, I think firstly to show us that Jesus really is a man, just like you and me. Just because Jesus was both God and man does not exempt him from the fact that he faces the same struggles and trials and difficulties that you and I face. And that includes the temptation that you and I have on a regular basis. Secondly, I think the temptation of Jesus shows us that he too struggles in life. He too had difficulties in his life. In other words, the temptation of Jesus shows us that Jesus can and does identify with our sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows that it can be hard for us. And by his temptation, he is able to both help us and identify with us in our difficult times. And lastly, I think the temptation of Jesus shows us again that while he is able to identify with us because he is a real man, he is also different from us because he is able to resist that temptation and therefore remains sinless. So can you see why it was important that Jesus was tempted? One, to identify with us. Two, to show us that he understands what we are going through. And three, to show us that he has overcome sin and is sinless. So I think it's important then that we have a look at if Jesus could overcome the sin, although we might never, we will never overcome sin while we are still in this world, we can have help and the ability to deal with our temptations. So let's look firstly at my second point this morning. How did Jesus deal with the temptations that he faced? Before we go on to have a look at what can we learn about these temptations and how we can deal with our own temptations. So as Luke explains the events in this episode here, in this event that took place, we are told that Jesus is tempted by Satan for an entire 40 days. The whole time, basically, that he was in the desert. We read of three temptations in the passage here this morning, and I believe that these are the final three temptations that Satan threw at Jesus. I don't think this is the only three temptations Jesus went through. Certainly when we have a look at this in the original Greek, it portrays the idea that Jesus was constantly being tempted, ongoing, all the time during those 40 days. Just like you and I are always tempted. In verse 13, the end of the section that we were reading, we read that when the devil had finished his tempting, another translation of the Bible puts that verse like this, when Satan had tempted Jesus in every possible way. So Jesus does not just have three little temptations and we can dismiss it like that. Jesus faced 40 days of constant temptation. Not something that I would like to face personally. And I'm sure not something that you would like to face. Jesus was tempted in every possible way over that 40-day period. But we are given three specific temptations that Jesus was faced with and how he dealt with them. Jesus is hungry, 40 days without food. It can be done, but you are mighty hungry and mighty thin. You've got no physical strength left in your body. You're at your weakest. And what is the tactic of Satan? Well, when you're down, kick you harder. That is Satan's tactic. Satan has no morals when that is concerned. So when the Lord Jesus is at his weakest, he's frail, he's physically weak, probably mentally he's tired and strained, Satan comes in and throws his best at him. So the first temptation that Satan throws at Jesus, probably on day 40, is, Jesus, you're hungry. You're the Son of God, aren't you? Well, show us who you really are and turn these stones into bread. Satan calls into question the very being of who Jesus is. Perhaps you noticed the start of his question there in verse 3. Do you see that there? If you are the Son of God. In other words, you claim to be the Son of God and God said, you are my Son. Well, prove it to me. Make sure that I understand who you are. Show me by feeding your body, by turning these stones into bread. On other occasions, Jesus does almost exactly that, in that he fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. On another occasion, Jesus does that odd miracle of finding a gold coin in a fish so that he can pay a tax. So Jesus can do miracles for himself and for his own benefits. But that's not what's at stake here. What's at stake is Jesus' very being, who he is. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, then prove it to me. That was the temptation. And that's why it would have been wrong for Jesus to turn the stone into bread. Notice how Jesus responds to this temptation. He actually quotes from a passage in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, that man does not live by bread alone. Jesus knows and understands that the relationship with God is more important than food or things or influence, or even our image. If we disobey the Lord God, we receive our just rewards, and that is eternal punishment. If we eat food, how's that going to help us with eternal punishment? If we gather things, how's that going to help us with eternal punishment? Might make life a little bit easier for us here in this world. But ultimately, none of those things will save us from eternal death, eternal punishment. Only a relationship with God will, with the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus knows that and realizes that the most important thing is not feeding my hungry body, but is in having a relationship with God, in following the God himself, knowing that when he follows God, God will meet his needs. Satan, beaten on that account, then tries to influence Jesus into giving him the whole world. And he says, all of it has been given to me. I can give it to whoever I want to. And again, this might have been a tempting thing for Jesus, because isn't power so great and significant? And Jesus says, again, responding with a passage from Deuteronomy, it is written, worship the Lord God and serve him only. No matter what power Satan tried to give Jesus, he would not bow down to Satan. But isn't power a big temptation for us today? Something we all like to have. Power over our spouse. Power over our work colleagues. Power over one another. But Jesus says no. We should submit only to God. Satan has one final attempt at Jesus before he departs until other opportune times, and we know that Satan comes up later on in the story of Jesus when Jesus accuses Peter of being Satan, and when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan approaches him again. So it wasn't that Jesus now suddenly had no more temptations, but Satan left him for a time. But just before Satan left him, he tries to tempt Jesus in one last time. The thinking of the Jewish society at this time when Jesus was around was that the Messiah was going to come. But when the Messiah came, the thinking was that the Messiah would come with his angels and would stand on the highest point of the temple, and he would be visible to the entire nation. Everyone would know then that that is the Messiah. And that's exactly what Satan's temptation to Jesus is. Come, let's go stand on the highest point of the temple. And then you can throw yourself down and the angels will come and they will protect you. And the whole Jewish nation will know that you are the Messiah. And perhaps for Jesus, this was quite tempting as well, because it would mean that, well, if everyone knew that I was the Messiah, then I wouldn't need to go through the pain and suffering that God had planned for him to go through. So possibly quite a great temptation for Jesus. And notice that Satan has a further dig at this. For he quotes from Psalm 91, the passage that we read from a few moments ago, verse 11 and 12. For it is written, this is Satan speaking here. And he says, he or God will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Hang on a moment. Satan quoting the Bible? But that's exactly it, isn't it? And that's how conniving Satan is. And he twists the Bible message to suit his own evil ideas. But notice again how Jesus responds to this. Verse 12, again from Deuteronomy. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. A simple, straight answer. Now remember that Jesus is at his weakest here. He's had 40 days with no food, and he's really struggling. Yet in all three of these temptations that are mentioned here, how does he defeat Satan? Simply by quoting scripture to him. So back to our question, how did Jesus deal with temptation? Two things. First, he had the Holy Spirit with him. You'll notice that in verse 1, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helped him to overcome Satan. But secondly, Jesus also knew his Bible and was able to quote the Bible back at Satan. So that then begs the question, well, Jesus overcame temptations. What do we then learn? And this is my third point this morning. What can we learn about dealing with temptation? And I think there's a few things here, and I want to pick up on a couple of them as we pull things together this morning. Firstly, I think we need to mention that we are not Jesus. Remembering that Jesus is both God and man, and remembering that we are, in fact, mere human beings only. That means that we will succumb to temptation. We will fall. We will sin. But the great thing is that because of Jesus and his sinless state and his identification with us going through the very temptations that we are going through, because he died on the cross for us, we can, if we admit that we need his help and we turn to Jesus, we can be forgiven for our sin. And I think that's important to remember. We are not Jesus, but we can be forgiven. But notice that although we are not Jesus, and we will fall short from time to time, that if we have turned our lives to Jesus and accepted his control over our lives, then we actually have the Holy Spirit with us as well. For the Bible is very clear on this fact, that when we accept the fact that we are sinners and turn to Jesus and trust him and what he did for us on the cross, then we are forgiven and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So help number one for dealing with our own temptations is to remember that if we are a true Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, just like Jesus did. But secondly, I want us to see that it's important that we know our Bibles. How are we going to stand up against Satan and all his evil and wicked desires and ways of tempting us when we do not know what God expects of us? How are we going to know if Satan is manipulating the Bible for his own good if we do not know what the Bible says? I think most of us, if not all of us, in the same situation as Jesus, after 40 days with little to no food and having listened to Satan, we might very well have justified the turning of rocks into bread. How many of us would not have set out to prove to Satan that we really are children of God? And defend our name and defend our image and so on. Yet we fail to remember from God's word that God can and does provide for us, for those who love him. We fail to remember from God's word that God is to be more important than anything else. I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would have fallen at that point because we fail to remember what the Bible has to say. In fact, as we read Psalm 91 earlier on in the service, perhaps you realized how Satan had twisted this passage that he quoted to Jesus. I've put the verse back up on the screen, verse 9 and 10. In fact, to verse 12, how Satan misquotes the Bible. Would you have recognized it? Would I have recognized that he misquoted the Bible? Look at verse 9 and 10, because this is important, because Satan quotes verse 11 and 12. If you make the Most High, or God, your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Then, or they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Do you see the opening words of verse 9? It's not that whenever you feel like it, God will just, throw yourself off the temple and God will lift you up. That's what Satan said. But the Lord Jesus knew verse 9 of Psalm 91. If you make the Most High your dwelling place. In other words, only when you are in Christ will God do this for you. Not when you're doing something for Satan. But how often do we not get caught up by somebody, but they quoted the Bible? This comes out the Bible. Look, I can show you the verse. Friends, can you see how important it is that we know our Bibles? Because people all the time throw Bible verses at us from all sides. Often, sometimes, misquoted. Out of context. And not relevant to what the passage is saying. So if we hear a Bible verse, we need to know, is that Bible verse in the context of what's been said? Many people come to us today and say, the Bible tells us that if you are a true Christian, you will be wealthy beyond measure, and if you're not, you're a bad Christian. And they quote some or other Bible verse. But the Bible tells us, in the context of heaven, that we will be rich. not necessarily, although it might happen, but not necessarily in this world. But do we know that? Do we understand our Bibles? Do we follow our Bibles and know what they are saying? See, we all want to try and overcome temptations in our lives, and sometimes we are able to, and sometimes we do fall short. But I think what we can learn from this passage is not only that Jesus is a human just like we are, and faced the struggles and the trials and the temptations that we face, but we can also learn how to deal with them. So we need to educate ourselves in what the Bible says, which means that we need to spend time reading the Bible, whether that be on our own, in the quietness of our homes, perhaps with your partner or with your family. But it also means that we need to spend time coming together, meeting together, whether in Bible study or at church or some other group where we meet around God's Word. So that we might know how to respond to the temptations that we are faced with. Jesus could have thrown his own authority at Satan when he was dealing with the temptations, but he doesn't. He threw God's authority at Satan by quoting from the Bible. He doesn't argue with Satan. He doesn't try and convince Satan of his point of view. He doesn't try and justify his actions. He simply quotes an appropriate portion of the Bible to Satan. End of discussion. So how can you and I deal with temptations when they come our way, and they do? First, by making sure that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we are not a true Christian, if we do not fully accept that Jesus died on the cross for me, if I do not fully understand that I'm a sinner and I cannot get to God without Him, I do not have the Holy Spirit. But if I have made that decision, if I've accepted the Lord, then I have the Holy Spirit with me. And that is the first step, if you like, to overcoming temptations. And secondly, we need to know our Bibles better. So, we all sin. But the more we learn from the Bible and grapple with what the Bible says, the less we will sin. The less we will fall into temptation. So friends, remember that as we face temptation, whatever temptation it might be, remember that because Jesus faced temptation, He can identify with us, and He overcame. In fact, this is what the writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 2 verse 18. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So let's ask God to help us as we fight the temptations that Satan throws in our path. As we rely on the Holy Spirit and as we throw the Bible passages out at those temptations. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning, Lord, and we are grateful that You went through these struggles for these 40 days as You faced every possible temptation. We thank You, Lord, that You were able to overcome them and thereby dying on the cross for us in the sinless person that You were, so that all of us might be rescued and go to be with You. But Lord, You know how difficult it is as we face temptations. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help. We pray here, Lord, that if there are folk here this morning who do not have You living in them in the form of the Holy Spirit, that You would work in their lives, that You would challenge them and help them to understand and see their need for You. But Lord, for those of us who do follow you, who have the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to rely on you to as we overcome our temptation. That you would help us to understand our Bible so that we might know when Satan is misleading us. So that we might know how to overcome the struggles that we face in terms of temptation. So, Lord, we ask for your help in your name. Amen.